Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Why reason I mention these names. One is to introduce you to names of people that constitute our history. And maybe in a sneaky way, play with your memory and replace names of funny people, of people of our time, with new names of decent characters from our Islamic history. I removed John and put Harun al-Rashid from your memory. I removed X and Y, actor or singer, if you had them in your memory anyway, and replaced them with names of people like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that you might have heard or might not have heard of. I think that these names are important. I think it's important to have a sense and flavor of our history. Even if the names seem to be a little bit funny, strange, we don't know how to spell them, it doesn't matter. But just get a sense of the period that we are talking about. Why also did I mention names? Khalifas, rise and fall of dynasties. To tell you one thing, that both of these periods, the fall of a dynasty and the rise of a dynasty, similar to the fall of the Iraqi regime and the rise of another regime, the rise and fall always accompanies instability, turmoil, and chaos. You and me might respond to the turmoil by joining to contribute to more turmoil, to contribute to more instability. Or we can do something else. We can take a step backwards and say, let the hurricane pass, and then I will come again and engage in society. Let this instability pass, and I will not get involved. One response, the first response, was taken by Imam Abu Hanifa, who could not avoid the turmoil, and who, to a certain extent, participated in it by funding some of the rebels through his money. He did not physically participate in the movement of jihad against the government, but he somehow funded the rebels, because Imam Abu Hanifa venerated and esteemed and loved and respected the people who represented the Alawite movement. People like Jafar Sadiq and Muhammad al-Baqir. Imam Malik held a different view. He saw that turmoil needs someone to be neutral. Number one. Number two, that reform should happen while we engage with the state rather than work against the state. We should participate to reform from within rather than from outside. It is this historical problem, the chicken and egg question. How should we bring change? Through evolution or through revolution? Up-down approach or down-up approach? Imam Malik supported the down-up approach. And that shaped his political attitude towards the Caliphs. One manifestation of this attitude is that he accepted the gift of the Caliph. He did not accept governmental posts, but he accepted their gifts. Let me say two things to, again, make you understand something that you might not understand on the face of it, because we tend to live in a culture where scholar governments, between inverted commas, are looked at as traitors and as this and as that. No. Okay, let us contextualize what we are saying. Number one, Imam Malik did not consider
far as coming from their personal pockets, but coming from the house of al-mal, from the financial house of the state, from Bayt al-Mal, from the public budget that is dedicated to funding the mujahideen, and funding the ulama, and funding whoever needed help to teach and educate. This money does not belong to the khulafa. This money belongs to the ummah that needs it to fund its mujahideen and to fund its ulama. And he is one of those mujahideen and one of those ulama, and therefore deserves to be funded by the state, and therefore accept its gifts. Remove the word gifts and put funds, scholarship, help, financial aid, if you don't like the word gifts. Number two, Imam Malik never was subordinated by the state. And that was one reason why he was exposed to the ordeal, the Inquisition, and the torture. So, there is one thing to say that he accepted money from the state, insofar as that money came from the public sector, in funding people who are working in the public sector, and between saying that he was a government scholar, that when the government wants to have peace with Israel, he will produce or issue a fatwa. No, that was not the case. That was not the case with Imam Malik. How do you prove that? How do you prove that Imam Malik considered the money that he takes does not belong to the Khulafa? One fascinating event that happened to Imam Malik. Once Harun al-Rashid made an oath to do something and he didn't do it. Now, me and you, when we do an oath and we break it for whatever reason, there is a kafara or an atonement that has to be performed or paid. And it begins like this in a hierarchical way, or in hierarchical terms, or in terms of priority. First is that I should free a servant or a slave. Nowadays there aren't any servants or no slaves. Then we move into the second option, not option but the second in the hierarchy of procedures. I should feed 10 miskins, 10 poor people. If I can't, then I should, and only then, fast for 3 days, consecutive days. Harun al-Rashid, when he made an oath and broke it, he asked the ulama what should be the atonement. And the ulama immediately said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you free a servant, or free a slave, or feed 10 miskins. We are talking about Harun al-Rashid, who said to the cloud, go anywhere you like, and the product of your crops will come to my budget, or to my wealth, or to my kingdom. So, for him to free a slave is not an atonement, is not a form of punishment. To feed 10 miskins is not a form of punishment. Atonement, kafara, means that it should be painful, so that you don't do it again. You don't make an oath and break it easily. Okay? That's why fasting 3 days is probably painful. They brought Imam Malik, and Imam Malik said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, your atonement is to fast for 3 days. Harun al-Rashid said, but Ya Imam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but whoever cannot afford that, i.e. to feed 10 miskins or 10 poor people, he should then fast for 3 days. And surely I can feed
10 machines with my money. Look, this is, we are getting now closer to what I want to get at. He says, but ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the money that is in between your hands does not belong to you. It belongs to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we took all the money in Bayt al-Mal, you will be left with no money, and then you will be compelled to fast for 3 days. This showed that Imam Malik perceives of the money that he takes from the government as not belonging to the person of Harun al-Rashid, but that Harun al-Rashid is merely the Khalifa, the supervisor over the wealth of the Ummah. He organizes its distribution, he controls it, but he doesn't own it. And that's why Imam Malik accepted the gift of the Khulafa. He accepted the gifts of the Khulafa because these were not the gifts of the Khulafa. These were the gifts of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was here, he would say you are wrong. Even then, I would not stretch my hand to the Khalifa and take money. If Imam Abu Hanifa was here, he would say, you are wrong. Even then, you would not stretch your hand to the Khalifa. If the student of Imam Malik, Abdul Rahman al-Qasim, was here, he would say, you are wrong. Even me, I would not agree to stretch my hand to thee. But, this is it. Diversity. If there is room for ijtihad, accept it. Don't adopt it. Don't agree with it. But give it legitimacy. Give it the right to coexist alongside other approaches. Don't terminate it, don't cover it, don't supersede it, because politically speaking, the conditions today do not allow us to speak favorably about government scholars. No. I will continue to praise Sheikh bin Baz and others, even if I think in one or two fatwas they made a mistake. But who am I to say they made a mistake? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will reward them once or twice besides. But I don't base my loyalty and respect to the fact that X or Y was a government scholar or not. So, that was Imam Malik. You want to call him a government scholar? Fine. But he wasn't. He would say, I wasn't a government scholar. If he was a government scholar, he would not do the following. The Khalifa al-Mahdi, one of the Khalifa that I just mentioned, his name. He sent him 3,000 dinars by way of a gift. Again, gift between inverted commas. Remove it, change it, do whatever you want with it. He sent him some money, 3,000 dinars. And he said to him, in a letter, written from Baghdad to Medina, when you receive the 3,000 dinars, come to me. I want to see you immediately. إن جاءتك هذه الأموال أريدك أن تأتيني. This is an order, royal order. He sent back the letter and said to the post person, tell him Imam Malik does not, never ever leave Medina. This is not an attitude of a government scholar who says سمعنا وأطعنا to the ruler. And then a letter came back, 6,000 dinars with no conditions. Imam Malik took the 6,000 dinars and said, whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward him double. Allah will reward him double. The Khulafa respected so much Imam Malik. And when we discuss the life of Imam Shafi, I will give you a fascinating example of how rulers used to shiver when they are speaking to Imam Malik. This is not a government scholar. The Khalifas used to send their children to be taught by Imam Malik in the mosque or in his house. If he was a government scholar, he would be invited to the palace to go and educate a 12 or a 13 years old son. But that didn't happen.
Imam Malik educated the sons of Al-Mahdi, Musa and Harun, who later became the Khalifas of Imam Malik. Brothers and sisters, bear in mind that those Khalifas are now old, but they know that when they were young, they were taught by the Sheikh Imam Malik. And when they speak to him, they better speak to him with respect. Because if you look at the ages of those Khalifas when they passed away, someone like Al-Mu'tasim, Al-Wasiq, Al-Mutawakkil, 32 years, 46, 49. Imam Malik was 90. And he was their mu'addib, their teacher, their scholar, that the sons of the Khalifas would be sitting in the mosque like any other student, including Abdullah ibn Wahab, because Imam Malik never, one, left Medina to Baghdad, and number two, never entered the palaces for a particular purpose other than the purpose of advising the Khalifas, not to be employed by the Khalifa as a private teacher or as a private tutor. Imam Malik. Bear in mind that we are talking about a scholar that whatever you see of him that might lead you to think that he is arrogant, it's not that at all. It is that he is trying to tell everyone, the Khalifas, society, history, the future, the past, new generation, to tell every single human being that when you carry the knowledge of Allah and the hadith of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, you have to behave yourself and conduct yourself in a way that might seem to us today extreme. You don't go shopping, you don't go to the market, you don't go and eat in public. It's not because you didn't like it. It's because now I am not a singer, now I am a faqih, I should act like one. Because I am one. Why am I saying this? Because Imam Malik, whenever he would go and visit the Khulafa in their palaces, you know what he does? You say then, the Khulafa, you say, are based in Baghdad. And you say that he never left Medina. Are you kidding us? Are you misleading us? Okay, let me rephrase it. The Khulafa are based in Baghdad, but they go to do Hajj. And when they come to Medina, they have residential palace for them where they receive the scholars of Medina. So even then when they meet, the meeting does not take place in Baghdad. It takes place in Medina. When he goes to the meeting of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur in his residential palace in Medina, and he enters the palace, and the palace is full of people, full of visitors, guards, senior ministers, ulama, it's packed. According to the Sunnah, we know and we learn, according to the Sunnah, that when you enter, that you should sit where there is a vacant place. You shouldn't, like, jump over the heads of the people to sit at the front place. But Imam Malik, in that situation, defied that logic. Why? Because he wanted to be at the top, in front. Why? Because he wanted to show society that the scholars are not humiliated. Scholars do not sit at the back. Scholars sit next to kings. Scholars sit next to khalifas and rulers. Because they are as powerful, if not more. Imam Malik would enter into the meeting of Al-Mahdi or Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. And the rest of the scholars, some of which despised Imam Malik and felt jealous, they would whisper to each other and say, now is the time for Imam Malik to sit at the back and be humiliated. But Imam Malik would shout from the back, Ya Khalifa, where are you going to seat your sheikh? I'm your sheikh. I'm the one who taught you. Remember when you were young? Where are you going to seat me? Al-Mahdi would say, Ya Sheikh Malik, come and sit next to me. And people will make place, will make space, will move for Imam Malik. The man with an aura and awe and prestige and power would walk and sit next to the Khalifa. This is no attitude of a government scholar, is it? Is this a government scholar that Ja'far al-Mansur, a great and magnificent ruler that everyone feared, goes into the mosque and starts shouting, and everyone keeps quiet and no one can tell him anything because he is the Khalifa. Imam Malik would go and say, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, قال الله تعالى
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي.
Wallahi, I ask you this question. If a Khalifa, if you were there, and Khalifa comes with his bodyguards and with and just shouts at you or shouts at this, can you do something? Just looking at him, Imam Malik will say, no. When you enter to the mosque, you have to respect the place that you are in. I don't care, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, Hassan, Muhammad, Al-Hadi, Al-Mahdi, I don't care. Imam Malik would not tolerate anything against the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we saw the example of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur sneezing, and Imam Malik saying, "Alhamdulillah." Do you want the ruling or the hukum of Allah or the hukum of the Sultan? He would not let it pass. He must comment. Why? Because this is his job. He is a faqih to control society, to reform society, to lead society to progress. And society will not progress unless people are equal. And no one fears anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is to teach people this? They need a practical example, not an example written in a book. Imam Malik was this live practical example to the students. Now tell me, if you were among the students of Imam Malik, will you do less than that if the situation was repeated and you were there, you were the faqih? You would straight away remember the position and the attitude of Imam Malik and straight away respond. You know, brothers, what we need? We need proper role models. That when I witness a specific event, I don't think twice how to respond because I have my role model. If not alive, at least a Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who told me how to respond. But we are hesitant, either because we are ignorant or because we are cowards and because we are afraid and because, no, this is not the right time, this is not the right position. Fine, if you are that intelligent, fine. But do you pursue this in everything or in the things that you think are a threat to you only? And other things, you are abusive. Other things with your parents, you are harsh and aggressive. But only from power, you fear. You think twice. You don't want to fail the exams. You don't want to lose your job. All these things were not in the equation. And that's why these people were geniuses. Great and magnificent. Imam Malik enters a meeting. Presidential palace in Medina during the time of Al-Khalifa Al-Mahdi. Imam Malik asks for a glass of water. The glass of water comes from the royal palace, not made just of glass, but royal glass. Glass of water that has got a ring made of silver. What would you do? What would you do? Would you think about it? You might not think about it. You might say, okay, I'll drink of the Murad, to give him the Murad, necessities, legalize, haram things. You might say this. Who knows? Maybe it's acceptable. But with Imam Malik, no. He left the glass and walked away. Is this a government scholar? Imam Mahdi calls him and says, Imam, where are you leaving? Al-Khalifa al-Mahdi calls him and says, Imam, why are you leaving? He said, I do not drink water that is circled with a ring made out of silver. Al-Khalifa al-Mahdi removes the ring, orders that every glass in the palace, the ring of silver is removed and thrown away. To Imam Malik, this is when change was brought. He didn't bring change with a clashing pot. He brought change with advice. And the advice one day could be proactive, what could be a lecture, and one day could be opposition, retreat, showing objection. All these worked. Why? Because he was powerful. Because he respected himself and compelled people to respect him. Yet, he was tortured. Yet, he clashed with his fate. During the time of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, a revolution happened against Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. From the people of Al al-Bayt, from the people of the Alawites, led by Muhammad bin Nafs al-Safiyya, or Muhammad the Pure Soul, descendant of Hassan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu. He led the revolution. Lots of people loved Muhammad bin Nafs al-Safiyya. Was magnificent scholar, but also a leader of a movement, a rebellious movement. And many people supported him, funded him. Imam Malik wished him success. Because he saw that if Muhammad bin Nafs al-Safiyya was to become the new ruler, life would be better. But he did not do anything to propagate and to mobilize against the state. I'm talking about what he felt inside, according to some of his students. But even then, troubles came to Imam Malik. He was once asked a question, a simple, supreme question. If someone was compelled to divorce his wife, was forced to divorce his wife, does she become divorced? He said, in fiqh or in Islam, nothing is valid when you do it out of compulsion, out of enforcement. Not divorce, not anything. You know what does this mean? It means that if people gave bayah, if people gave allegiance to the Abbasid dynasty, if people gave allegiance to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur as the ruler, and they were compelled to do that out of fear, the political implication of Malik's answer means that their bay'ah is invalid. And that delegitimizes the leadership of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Do you see how the state at that time was threatened by anything that could lead people to revolt? Especially when you have already someone who is already powerful revolting, led by, or someone who is already revolting, who is Muhammad, the pure soul. Imam Malik was asked not to mention this fatwa again in public. If he was a government scholar, he would say, okay, fine. But he said, no, I cannot conceal an answer when I'm being asked a question that I know of. If I don't know, I will say like my teacher, لا أدري, I don't know. But at that instance, I do know, and I have to answer. They said, don't. They said, I will. And they brought him a spy in the circle and asked him the same question, Ya Sheikh. If someone divorces his wife and he is forced to do so, what do you say? And he answered. The spy wrote the report and went. went back to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur and said, Imam Malik is mobilizing the people against you. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur wrote a letter ordering the Emir to catch Imam Malik, to imprison him and to torture him. Imam Malik was beaten until his arms were wrapped and his shoulder was dislocated, to the extent that some people who probably try to be funny say that in the madhab of Imam Malik, the Malikis, when they pray and stand to pray in the Surah Al-Fatiha, when they read Surah Al-Fatiha, they don't put their hand on their chest because they saw Imam Malik not putting his hand on his chest, but just releasing his hands. And the reason for that was that his shoulder was dislocated. But that probably wasn't true. Imam Malik had evidence for not putting his hands on his chest. But again, I promise not to talk about fiqh. But his shoulder was dislocated. And he was tortured. When the city heard that Imam Malik, the great faqih, is being captured and tortured, they were about to revolt. And another revolution, this time, this organized by the masses who loved Imam Malik, wanted to revolt against the Emir of Medina. Emir of Medina wrote straight away to Abu Ja'far Mansur and said to him, the city is becoming more and more angry. What should I do with Imam Malik? He said, listen. But Abu Ja'far Mansur is more intelligent than that, than just saying, release him. He actually sacked the Emir of Al-Kufa, and he humiliated him, and he came running to Medina, asking Imam Malik for forgiveness, and saying, Wallahi, I don't know that this happened to you, I never permitted it, I never sanctioned it. But anyway, I punished that who did it, and I promise you, it will not happen again. Please report to me any deficiencies in the city. Please advise me. Please tell me anything that you wish. I would